I greet you each here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm sure our brother doesn't need any introduction to you, but I ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle Joel Yates.
I'm going to come down here and try to kind of stay out of the way. Don't know if it'll be possible, or I may have to move my... I can't move it too far. Over the last few weeks, as I've been praying about this sermon today, I had some memories of a trip that we took to the Holy Land, I've entitled the sermon today, The Power of Sacrifice. And I got a few pictures for you to look at, and I hope to get your mind thinking. I want to talk real frankly, partly today because our young people aren't here, and talk about some concerns that I have, and I feel the Lord has placed on my heart. But when you look at this picture here, how's everybody seeing that? Is that any better? Is that all right? Can everybody see that all right? When we get words up there. Does anybody know where this picture's from? Arlington National Cemetery. Kind of used what our nation celebrates tomorrow as kind of a springboard into this subject. We know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I don't know if you know the history behind it, but I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. This is a picture where there's going to be a lot of things happening tomorrow. And I'll even share with you what that is and approximately the number of servicemen that have been laid to rest there. It's not just servicemen. There's others, astronauts and so on and so forth, that are in this particular cemetery. But it's a symbol of sacrifice for our nation. I want to read a little of the history. It was originally called, Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day. It's a day to of remembrance for those who have died in our nation's service. And that's kind of what it has turned into. One of the places I said it's not about division. It's about reconciliation. It started after the Civil War when there had been a division. It's about coming together to honor those who gave their all. Says it was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868 by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, and his General Order Number 11, and was first observed on the 30th of May in 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. The first state to officially recognize the holiday was New York in 1873. By 1890, it was recognized by all the northern states. The South refused to acknowledge the day honoring their dead on separate days until after World War I, when the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. It's now celebrated in almost every state on the last Monday in May, passed by Congress with the National Holiday Act of 1971 to ensure a three-day weekend for federal holidays. How many of you remember the Civil War? Good, I'm glad to know that none of you do either. You know, this all kind of started with the Civil War, and to be honest with you, it's kind of out of my league. There's not really a whole lot. I mean, I can look at history and see it, but when we honor people that give a sacrifice for us, a lot of times it's nice to know somebody that did it. And so we kind of, as a nation, we've kind of lost touch with what this day was set apart for. I want to continue a little bit of history. Traditional observance of Memorial Day has been diminished over the years. This is true, and I'm sure you can see it. Many Americans nowadays have forgotten the meaning and traditions of Memorial Day. At many cemeteries, the graves of the fallen are increasingly ignored, neglected. Most people no longer remember the proper flag etiquette for the day. While there are towns and cities that still hold Memorial Day parades, many have not held a parade in decades. Some people think the day is for honoring any and all dead and not just those fallen in service to our country. There are a few notable exceptions. Since the late 50s, on the Thursday before Memorial Day, the 1,200 soldiers of the 3rd U.S. Infantry placed small American flags at each of the more than 260,000 gravestones at Arlington National Cemetery. Then they patrolled 24 hours a day during the weekend to ensure that each flag remained standing. There's a lot of work that the people go to, that these people go to remember and to honor those that gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. To help re-educate and remind Americans the true meaning of Memorial Day, the National Moment of Remembrance resolution was passed on December 2000, which asked that at 3 p.m. local time for all Americans to voluntarily and informally serve on their own in their own way a moment of remembrance and respect, pausing from whatever they're doing for a moment of silence or listening to taps. You know, to be honest with you, it's still not quite enough for me to remember. I don't know how many of you have ever used Memorial Day the way it's kind of been described. I know my wife's family faithfully does. I can't ever say that we really ever got into it like that. And as I was going through this concept, I had to kind of close my eyes and think for a second about what we were saying. Because I do want to talk about sacrifice today. And going back to when it all started, the Civil War, young men from all kinds of families joined a side for a cause. And going to World War I, World War II. I'm sure that some of them joined it willingly. Some didn't. Some were willing to give the sacrifice. And some did because they were forced to. And yet all of them gave a sacrifice that we benefit from today with the freedom that we have. And so when I talk about sacrifice today, the reality is that sacrifice a lot of times is our choice. And sometimes people will choose not to, but what are we going to choose? And it's important for our country to remember the sacrifice and those that gave their all. There are people to this day that still would join. If someone attacked our country, they would join the armed forces. They would willingly give their life to preserve the freedom that we have and protect their families. And it really is one of the main ideas and thoughts of what it means. Remembering the sacrifice of others to secure our freedom is important. Being reminded that the cost of freedom requires sacrifice is vital to maintain our sense of duty to God and country. And the reality is that there's been nothing that's been good in even from God that has not required a sacrifice on the part of God's people. And to remember this need that we all have to maintain our sense of duty to God is very important. Willing sacrifice is only possible through courage and devotion to a greater love than self. And really, for most of these, you know, and we can't say for all because we can't answer for all, but we can certainly remember that in every example of Scripture that we read about sacrifice, it was, you know, a lot of times to say, well, what do you have to give? Well, the most you have to give is your own life. And the only reason you would do that is if you had a greater love for something other than yourself. And it's very important aspect of sacrifice. True sacrifice comes with the promise of great reward, and it always has, and we're going to see this in the Scripture. And so when we go through, I believe that there's a great power in remembering sacrifice. And we've been commanded to do so, and we're going to look at some of those things we've been commanded to do because it reminds us of what God's requirements are for us. Can someone tell me what this is symbolic of? It's not obviously the real place because we can't get it all in one picture. It's a model of Masada. Has anybody here not ever heard of Masada? Okay, well, I'll get to tell you a story. Masada was down by the Dead Sea. And this is obviously a model that you're looking at here. But Herod the Great, prior to the time of Christ, he built this fortress in Masada. And in this fortress, it's all desert around it, very dry, but behind it, if you could see the real place, there's mountains and stuff. The mountains of Judea are behind it. And when the rains came, this is a very dry, arid place. So he made a way to divert the water in here, and he stored the water up on top, millions of gallons of water. And he put walls around it, and it's already kind of built on a mesa, so it's protected. And he built a castle there that he vacationed at. And inside in here, he had a bunch of storerooms full of food. He had them in there for a long time. And being a dry place, and he stored them right, there was always a great storehouse of food there. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell to the Roman Empire, about 200 Jewish people and their families came up here, killed the guards, and took over the city of Masada, the stronghold of Masada. And those 200-plus people defied the Roman armies for a couple of years. In fact, the Romans had to go 12 miles to get water, and these guys had millions of gallons. And so it became a huge deal for the Romans to conquer this proud group of people. They did not want them they didn't want them to be heroes to a nation. That's the kind of people that call other people to arms. And so they had to get slaves, which were other Jews, and you can't see it, but behind here there's the mountains kind of come up, and those slaves had to dig out, and they had to build a dirt ramp up there so they could get their war machine up there to take out the main gate. Well, when the Romans had accomplished that and took out the gate, and these men and women up here knew that what was about to happen, they were going to be either killed or become slaves of the Roman Empire, they chose to commit suicide in order to not... They chose freedom by suicide rather than slavery. Well, you know, today, not that I'm encouraging suicide over that, there was actually, when we read in the history, there's actually a couple of pregnant women that didn't. But the majority of them did. Today, when we went up there, we found out that this site is used today by the Israeli military for graduations to remind their people that they will choose death over slavery and defeat. It's become a symbol. And there's strength in symbols. There's strength in people's sacrifice, and it reminds people, it gives people courage to give even their life, and Masada was kind of an example of that very thing, for the Israelis, and so they still use that today. Some of the requirements of sacrifice. Romans 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What I really am wanting to get you to is the Scriptures here. And I have it because we're going to go over some things that happen in history. And they're written in the Scriptures for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort, We can have hope. And we're going to read about some of the requirements of sacrifice, what it really means, and those that had to do it, and what they had to do, and why they did it. I'm going to start right there and ask you, what is that? Where is this place? It's the Dome on the Rock. Where is it sitting? Temple Mount, which is also called. What's the name of the mount? Mount of Olives is we're standing on it, taking the picture. But this is Mount Moriah. Okay? What was the first sacrifice that took place on Mount Moriah? Huh? That's what we're going to do. You're right. It was Abraham and his son Isaac. So let's go over a little bit of that story so that we understand. Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren for years. They received a promise of God that they would have a son. And when Sarai was 90, she bore a son. Abraham was older than that. He'd been waiting a long time for the promise of God to be fulfilled in his life. And so then after he has the son that he's rejoiced in, the son means more to him than his own life. He means everything, because children in those days were very important to a family. They carried on the family. And God had promised Abraham that his family would be carried on. And so here, now the Lord does something, and he asks Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you just imagine for a second being Abraham? All your hopes, the thing that means more to you as far as the world goes, earthly, than anything else. And you just realize that in order to please God, you have to give up the thing that means absolutely the most to you in all the world. And there it is. You're faced with this problem. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Had to break your heart. How do you tell him? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You know, it wasn't uncommon in those days for someone to sacrifice their children to a god. It was part of idol worship. But here Abraham was given another opportunity by God just to prove his love for God first. That there was nothing that he would withhold in all of his life. It's one of those first lessons of sacrifice, of what God requires of his people. That the greatest affections of your heart, you have to be willing to lay down to serve God. And And we find, I told you, know, we read earlier that sacrifice always comes with a promise. And so it is that in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, continuing in verses 15 through 18, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This promise that there was going to come a Christ, a deliverer, that and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, came because of his obedience, his willingness to sacrifice. And we know that God had already provided a lamb, which he did sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. But it shows us something that is important to God when we consider sacrifice. That we have to be able to put down the thing that we cherish the most. Where's this? I'm sorry, who said it? Egypt. We hope that it's kind of a giveaway. It's kind of green right here. You know, Egypt is by the Nile River. 97%, I believe that lady, our guide told us, 97% of the population in Egypt live along the Nile River. Everything else around it is desert. And so we look at the contrast of sacrifice. Who was born here in Bible times that we read so much about? Moses. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He had promise of all kinds of things, everything the land could offer. In contrast to this, where is this? Sinai Peninsula. And so, you know, all of us, you look at the one and it's well watered and favored and there's all kinds of wonderful things for you there. And this here doesn't show you a whole lot. But every once in a while, I didn't get one in here, but there may be a tree or a bush. Every once in a while, a little oasis. This is what Moses got to choose between. And this is what it tells us. In Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses chose the Sinai Peninsula. He chose dealing with attitudes of stiff-necked and proud individuals that did not like his leadership. And he did this for years. 40 years. Because he had faith. You know, you and I normally won't take a step of sacrifice unless we believe that there is a reward. Some people that don't believe in God may take the step of sacrifice. The reward would be the protection of their family. But those of us that have the gospel, we have respect to the recompense of God's reward for those that give sacrifice, that would sacrifice their own lives in a physical and a spiritual sense to do his work. And so it's important that we understand that sacrifice requires faith. We won't be willing to take the step. You know, there's no way that Moses could know all that was ahead of him, the trials, the troubles, the frustrations, and all those things. But he did believe that God had something better to offer than all the treasures of Egypt. And so he chose the desert so that he might be pleasing to God. Something that we have to remember. Where are we at again? Mount Moriah. The next story is about another sacrifice that took place on Mount Moriah. And that sacrifice, we're going to read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let's turn over there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is a story about God in His wrath responding to something that David the king had done. David had ordered that the children of Israel would be numbered so that he could see how large they had grown. And it was kind of considered by God to be a prideful thing, as though David had done it. That here we are, look at how great we are now because of his reign as a king. And God was upset about it and considered it a sin, what David had done. And so he caused a problem here in Israel. I'm going to read in verse 15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. Now, if we look back here, you might remember that, maybe. You can't really see it from here, but we're looking from the east. And so if we're looking towards the west, if we went over here to the left or south, down a little bit off of this Mount Moriah was the stronghold of Zion that David took from the Jebusites. That's where he lived. And this city, Jerusalem, was there. And so David's real close to this place. And so David's living here in Jerusalem, right there and right to the south of what area we're talking about. So God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, "It is I. Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said unto David, "Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing floor, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." How far did I say it was going to go? So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. There is a lesson here in, as I was pondering over this particular reading, I had to think about this lesson. Does anybody want to take a shot at what it is? David was guilty of sin. It was going to require, the law of Moses had requirements for sin. There was two sacrifices that were required for sin. And what did we see that had to be done? Could David accept help from somebody else? No. He had to give something. He's the one that had to sacrifice from his own wealth or whatever. He's the one that he made it clear. He couldn't really receive it from others. And as I pondered this thought, you know, I've wondered about sometimes we have loved ones and we want to, you know, we always want to break them in easy when they do things that are displeasing to God. And if somebody offended me, I'm always wanting to take off the full weight of what they ought to do. And David taught us a lesson in sacrifice. There are things that you and I can do, and when we come to the Lord, we have to bring, you know, David did more than one sacrifice here, by the way. When we read that, it doesn't always stand out, but I'm going to go over it in the next slide. There was more than one sacrifice. There was one that was required, and David was going to give it. There was another one that David did besides that. But it required something extra of him. And I truly believe sometimes that we have to let people who have fallen to some sin and they come humbly before the Lord, we have to let them work out their sin because it's a sin to God. And there's times that we want to lessen the degree of that, and we shouldn't. We should allow them to work through it and suffer through it as David. And it requires some effort on their part that we should not try to take away. There are other types of sacrifice, and here's another one that I wanted us to look at. Let's read in Psalms 107, and it kind of goes along with this extra. In Psalms 107, says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from east and from west and from north and from south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. When I read this particular verse, it still went back to this other idea that there are sacrifices like David was writing about here. Extra sacrifices. Voluntary sacrifices in the law of Moses. They included a burnt offering. Now, the sin offering was different, but it was done with meat. A burnt offering was a voluntary one. You might use a bull, a ram, a male bird, or a dove, or a young pigeon if you were poor, and it had to be wholly consumed. This was an act of voluntary worship. It was asking God for atonement of unintentional sin in general, and it was an expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. You know, I looked at that, and even though the law of Moses has been fulfilled, I looked at the effort. There was an effort that had to be made. It took a lot of time to do those things. It took a cost from the family that did it. It was totally voluntary. But it was something that it took something from them. There was also the meat or the grain offering. Now that was grain, fine flour, olive oil, incense, baked bread, cakes or wafers, salt, no yeast or honey, these things would accompany the burnt offering and the fellowship offering along with the drink offering. And they did this. It was another voluntary act of worship in recognition of God's goodness and provisions and for devotion to God. Again, this required a lot of time of a family and they had to make mental note. They were doing this voluntarily to God. There was also another one called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. And again, this would require a young bull for a high priest in the congregation if they were the ones doing it. It would require a male goat for a leader, a female goat or a lamb for the common person, a dove or a pigeon for the poor, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for the very poor. And this was a voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving, fellowship, and included a communal meal. They had to go to a lot of effort to show God their thanksgiving and praise. And it makes me wonder today, when we consider ourselves, what are you and I willing to give to praise God? What effort, what sacrifice do we really bring to the altar? Is lip service enough? Is it wrong to take time to prepare a special song to thank the Lord for your blessings? Is it wrong to spend time in fasting and prayer? No, these are acceptable things, and I believe they kind of demonstrate the spirit of the law of Moses, the spirit of the law of God, that when we show God our thanks, that it requires something from us, and it was never free. You know, it was something that we give of ourselves to Him to show that thanks. It would be like us sending a thank you card to someone that did something or someone that did something that we appreciate and we go help them with something. And with God, it was the same way, voluntary. And so I learned from, you know, looking at that message of David and the sacrifice that he gave, even though it was in the law of Moses, that sacrifice for us. Even those things that we kind of take for granted, they all require some effort. And God is looking for that effort on our part. We offer thanks to the Lord. Hopefully it's not lip service, but we sacrifice. You know, a lot of times when He blesses us financially, we give more. It's going to cost us. But we know that there's a blessing in doing these things, and we want the Lord to know that we appreciate. We've been commanded to give 10%. We call it tithing. Anything above and beyond that is what we do by choice. And we do it because of our love and thanksgiving to God for His bounty and His care of us. And this is one of those ways in which we show the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God in the things that we do today. Moroni had another concept of sacrifice. And I just want to read how he determined his priorities of sacrifice. We know this is a story found in Alma chapter 21. It came to pass that when Moroni, there was a problem among the Nephites. There was a group of people that rose up and divided the people. When Moroni, the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, took a piece thereof, and wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, number one, our religion and freedom and our peace, our wives and our children," and he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof. He fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. This particular individual, I'm impressed when I read about why he did what he did. And all the effort that he made in order to protect his people, not only physically, but spiritually, and keep them in a place where they could be free. And I wonder about us today. I don't know if you've been reading the news, and I don't know if you see what's going on out there in the world, but there are some evils that are coming our way. They're going to affect every one of us. The other day, California Supreme Court struck down some of their rules and allowed homosexual marriages to be acceptable. If you don't think that's coming this way, you're kidding yourself. And sometimes in the spiritual realm, I wonder how you and I are standing up for the generation that follows us. What kind of... Are we afraid to speak out against the evils of our day? Are we afraid to raise a banner for the world to see, to protect our families and our freedoms? And if you read another article, which I thought was interesting the other day, even though this man was dealing with a physical enemy, we have this enemy that's working. An article that by a guy that I don't always like what he has to say, but E.J. Montini, and he said, you know, the real problem that we're having with marriage, it isn't this, it's marriage light, living outside of the marriage covenant, but living together. And he was right. He was right. And those are things that we all have to face and be speaking up for one another. And how far are we willing to go? This man, it tells us, was a strong and a mighty man. He was a man of perfect understanding, a man that did not delight in bloodshed, a man whose soul did join the liberty and the freedom of his country and his brethren from bondage and slavery. Yea, a man whose heart did swell with thanksgiving to his God for the many privileges and blessings which he bestowed upon his people, a man who did labor exceedingly for the welfare and safety of his people. Yea, he was a man who was firm in the faith of Christ, and he had sworn with an oath to defend his people, his rights, and his country and his religion, even to the loss of his blood. He was willing to lay it all on the line, everything, not just in death, but his whole life was made sacrifice to the good of his people and his family and his God. Yea, and they were also taught to never to give an offense, yea, and never to raise a sword except it were against an enemy, except it were to preserve their lives. And this was their faith, that by so doing, God would prosper them in the land. Or in other words, if they were faithful in keeping the commandments of God, that he would prosper them in the land, yea, warn them to flee or to prepare for war according to their danger. The blessing of his commitment and his sacrifice to God and to his people is huge. And he went about to protect them. And I see, you know, when I read in there, it's not just the physical things, but the spiritual things that his heart was in his heart. He wanted to protect his people from these things. And we're in that same position today, that we have a need for a protection. Where is this? It's Golgotha. And what sacrifice would we be expecting to read about here? The ultimate. And we're not going to read a lot about it except that we read about it earlier, what Christ was willing to do. And it said these things were written for our learning, but we know that in Golgotha, the Lord, because of His love for His Father and the children of men, was willing to sacrifice Himself. Probably the strongest example of sacrifice that we know. And the impact that that sacrifice has had has affected us down to this day. The fact that we know that He rose from the dead and He commanded us to partake. He gave us a memorial of that sacrifice. And there's so much power. In fact, he even told us in the Scriptures, and I didn't have it down here, but He told us that it's a commandment that we partake and that we remember. And so when I look at His example and I look at us today and I say, what are we going to leave for our kids behind us? And I'm asking you, what are you and I willing to sacrifice in an evil world? How strong are you willing to stand when many of the churches around us begin to accept and bring these things in which cause the destruction of our nation with its spiritual freedom? When they allow things that have been spoken of in Scripture for centuries, millennia, and the Church of Christ struggles to make it stand, and you feel the weight of the world, are you going to stand? Are you going to show our youth that we have to stand and that it's going to require some other stronger sacrifices for us? What are you willing to give? Or do you value your own life and your own pleasures stronger than you value what God has for us and His will for our lives? Because Christ showed us that perfect example of sacrifice. And we know the power that it has when we remember. We know that sacrifice takes self-denial. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" We know that there's a promise to self-denial and sacrifice. Something that we are called to if we're going to follow the Lord. And if we're going to strengthen this coming generation because we have been strengthened. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Christ asked of Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow Me." He told Peter what his life was going to be. And he said, "Follow Me." And Peter did. And we know that from this time in 64 AD that Peter chose to be crucified upside down in Rome so that he fulfilled that very thing. But Christ told him he was going to have to give it all. Everything that he was. When he was younger, he says, you did what you wanted to do, but when you're old, you're going to go places you didn't want to go, and you're going to do things you never wanted to do, and you're going to do it for Me. This is the death, this is the life that God required of this man. We know that Peter went through a lot of things. We have these concepts probably in our nation better than anybody of the right to protect our families to the point that we would be willing to give our own life. And we know that Peter watched his own wife taken by the crowd down through the city to her own death. He didn't grab the sword and he didn't go out and defend her. But he hollered from the crowd, "Be faithful." He encouraged her because she was making a stand that would require that she deny God or accept the fate that would come upon her. He encouraged her never to deny him, to be faithful to death. And so she was, and so was he. And so we look at these things that we read in Scripture, and they weren't written to make us fear, but they were written to give us hope and courage. God's expectation for us today, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask of us to give us our all, because he's asked it to everybody down through the generations of time. We've read them today. We've seen what God expected and what he asked, but we also saw the hope that he left out there for those that would do it. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You and I are expected by God to give ourselves, to present ourselves a living death. Never making ourselves more important than the work of God itself. To being able to live a life that's filled with holiness. That which is acceptable to God, because there are those that come behind us. I know that when I read in history, I have read through the book that my great-grandfather had written. He wrote some about himself, and I believe a lot of the family helped finish it up. Evelina finished writing it for him. And I read those books about my forefathers in the gospel. I look at our history, our church history, some of our forefathers in the gospel, and what they were willing to sacrifice, to give up. And I know for myself that I'm encouraged. And so you and I here, you know, the Lord places on us in our lifetime to show those behind us what it means to have a living sacrifice. To lay our all, everything we have, on the altar. Because we have a greater love for God than we do for ourselves. We have a greater love for the welfare, the spiritual welfare of our family and our youth and those that are going to carry on this Church of Christ. And we also have a strong belief and a faith that the things that God has promised that we're going to be a partaker of, that he's going to be with us and that he's going to bless us. And so it falls on us, the living today, to lay the groundwork, to take courage. I was thinking as I was looking through some of these scriptures, how many times I can remember as a young man and Brother Hausnick would stand up under the influence of the Spirit, and the message always kind of ended the same. Take courage. You know, courage is not a lack of fear. It's being able to do what you have to do, whether you fear or not. We've been called to courage. You can't sacrifice. You can't be willing to give it all unless you have courage to do what God wants of us. Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." A reminder of this promise. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." It takes time to do good. Because it's not pointed towards you, it's pointed toward other people. It takes commitment. It takes planning. You're taking a piece of your life. You're willing to sacrifice the things that you want to do good for someone else. To communicate means to fellowship. We can be used to having a nice time with just our own little families, and yet We need to be out there fellowshipping with those in the world. There are people that are dying without hope that we have. Hope that we have the ability to give, and we might be able to help them through communication, through fellowship with them, sharing the gospel, giving thanks from our lips in the crowd of people at our work or at school or wherever we might be. These are also sacrifices that God is well pleased with. And so we need to remember that God has these things that He desires and requires of us. 1 Peter, it tells us in chapter 2, "If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We have been called because we accept and we serve the living God. We have been called also to sacrifices, living sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God. And our future remains unclear. The future of the Church of Christ, we know what it says is going to happen, but our part of it remains unclear unless we pick up and do the things that God has called us to do. Unless you and I are willing to sacrifice, to give it all, the most important thing in your life, the only thing you have total control of is your life itself. I shouldn't say you have total control. The only thing that you have the right to say what you're going to do with is your own life. We have the opportunity to lay our life before Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to show our youth what it means to overcome the world, to resist sin and temptation, to find a way to speak up in difficult situations and give the glory to God, to stand up for what we know to be true. There are people in this world today that are searching for godly people that are willing to say that sin is sin, because a lot of the churches are neglecting to say it. They don't want to get involved in the political problems. And those problems are coming to us in the Church of Christ. I guarantee you, they're headed our way if we make the stand for what God has in His Scriptures. Are we willing to do that? What are we laying as a memorial before those that are coming behind us? We've had such a disconnect in our nation from the Memorial Day tomorrow. Most people aren't going to be remembering anything. They're out in the woods camping. Or where are you and I when we remember the sacrifice of Christ? Where are you and I when we remember those sacrifices that He is asking for us to make so that His people would see what is required? May we be faithful. May you be willing, because you're the one that has to do it. I can't do it for you. I have to do it only for me with the help of God to have the courage to stand up. I didn't quote it, but there's a scripture in the book of Revelations that says that the fearful and the unbelieving are going to have their part which burns in the lake which burns with fire. The fearful, those of us that are afraid to stand our ground and do what is right. The never-ending duty that we have is summed up here in Moroni chapter 9. Believe me, brothers and sisters, we are at war. And that war is before us, and it has to do with this enemy of our soul. Moroni 9, 4 through 6. "Behold, I'm laboring with them continually. When I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. When I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear, lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually." If you don't see this condition making its way into our nation, or you cannot talk to someone about the truth of God without them being angry. They don't want to hear what sin is. They don't care. They don't want to know. And so if you talk with sharpness, they're mad. If you talk softly, they don't hear you. Now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. We have a duty, brothers and sisters. And to perform that duty requires being able to stand shoulder to shoulder on the battlefield of spiritual life against this enemy of our soul. It's going to require the life of some of us, all of it. Everything we have to give is going to be required to win on that battlefield. And what we give will either be remembered for good or evil. And so I pray that the Lord will give us strength in this duty that we have. I hope that we will view a time to remember the sacrifices that others have made in a different light. And I thank you for your time and your attention.